Father, thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you for the time that we've spent this morning already listening to your words. Father, we know that your words describe who you are. We're unable to separate you from your words. Would you help us to cling to those words? Would you help us as we have fellowship? We thank you for the fellowship that we've had already this morning. And we ask that you'd help it to continue. Help us, Lord. Please speak to us through the scriptures this morning that we might grow and be blessed and be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you mentioned it, Edward, but I mentioned it to Edward before we started. There are a number of reasons why a church might run behind on their schedule. Excessive Bible study and fellowship is probably the best reason we could ever be running behind. Please turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll continue in our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning. Last time we were discussing verses 1 through 17. Today we'll be in verse 18 through 36, God willing. If you remember, Jesus called his 12 disciples together in the last lesson on this, and he gave them power and authority over demons, and he gave them power to heal, the text says. And you remember we talked about how this is very important as it relates to the ministry of the church in the world. This man came upon the earth and did things that no one had ever seen before, and now his disciples can do it too. They are given authority and power, and he sends them out, and he tells them, the text says in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And Luke testifies the disciples obeyed Jesus. They did it. Quote, they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That was verse 6. And then again, on their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. Verse 10. He sent them out, told them what to do, and they did it. He told them everything. Almost they couldn't believe all the things they were able to do because of the authority and the power that he had given them. Next in that section, we read of Jesus feeding of the great multitude. You remember this? 5,000 men. But remember what we discussed. If back then it's true of what's true today is true, women are often more interested in hearing the words of God than men. But let's say the number was equal. Well, now we have 10,000 people and a couple kids for each one. We're approaching 20,000 people that would have been there. Can you see in your mind's eye the enormous pile of food that it would take to feed 20,000 people? Could this entire sanctuary hold the amount of food if you piled it all the way to the ceiling for 20,000 people? Probably not. Can you see this? Can you picture an enormous pile of food? Can you see Jesus shepherding his people in the wilderness, those who would come to listen? He's not going to send them away hungry. He knows how to lead them to food. This is very, very interesting. And he also shepherds them. You remember, he says, have the people gather in groups of 50. He's putting them into ways that he can manage them. And they can think about it. And how many groups would there have been? Groups of 50? If there's 20,000 people, 400 groups of 50. And what would they talk about? What would they talk about while they're waiting and while Jesus is praying and while the bread is being distributed? This is providential and I think, purposeful by Jesus. Let them think about and talk openly about who I am while they're sitting down together, waiting to be fed with food that we couldn't possibly have had beforehand. He provides in the wilderness. He has power to sustain us even. Well, let's read verses 18 through 36. So this is just after they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Verse 28, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Amen. Verse 18, it happened as he's praying alone. The disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So picture these groups of 50. Right? He's just fed them. That's the transfiguration. It happened as he's praying shortly thereafter. "Who do they say I am?" As you were walking around ministering, handing out the bread, the people were talking. "Who did they say I was? Who did they say I was? What'd you hear as you passed from group to group?" And they say various answers came out. Some say John the Baptist, which seems impossible because John the Baptist baptized Jesus publicly. How could he be two people at once? Some Elijah or a prophet from old, which is very interesting. Do they believe in resurrection? Seems they do. You might be one of the old prophets brought back again. We're not sure. The people think he's from God, but they're unsure of what his true identity is. Who is he really? Somebody big, right? Elijah, maybe one of the prophets of old. And so in the same context, Jesus says, "Well, what about you guys? You've heard what they said. What about you guys? When you talk to me, when y'all are by yourselves and you discuss everything that you've seen me say and do, what's your conclusion? What'd you come up with? I don't think he's really asking Peter. Peter is speaking for the group. Who do you say that I am, disciples? And Peter answers, the Christ of God, the anointed one of God. And Jesus, in verse 21 and 22, he acknowledges, you're right, that is who I am. But keep it quiet. Don't tell people right now. They'll come and try to force me to be king and defeat Rome, and that's not the purpose of my coming. But he does reveal to them, that as the Christ of God, his role is one of suffering. It's going to involve suffering, rejection, death, and on the third day, resurrection. You see that there? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has mentioned this. It will come up again and again, but this is the first time he's told them, yes, I am the Christ, and do you know what awful, heinous thing they're going to do to me? They're going to kill the Christ of God. They're going to reject me. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. I mean, in a way, we can identify with Peter, right? No way. No way could that happen. You call out demons that are powerful that people can't even hold the guy down. How could these puny humans kill you? But Jesus is telling them truthfully. Verse 23, so this is very much connected. Who do the people say I am? They're not sure. We say you're the Christ of God. Okay? Well, guess what's going to happen to me? They are going to torture me and reject my words, which are really God's words. They're going to kill me. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, God has purpose that Luke would connect these two verses right after one another. They're going to reject me and kill me. And the following verse, you want to follow me? And you should. But he's telling them, honestly, this is not an easy path. Following me is a path of self-denial. Do you know that you know this because you know yourself? It's the hardest thing in the world. Why do Christians still sin? Because they have a problem with self-denial. Right? You want it. But you know it's not right. Don't do it. But I want it. But you know it's not right. Don't do it. But I want it. Self-denial. Jesus says, if you would come after me, you have to deny yourself. The part in you that wants to do it, even though it's bad, you have to reject that part. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. There is a path of suffering and rejection that Christians face, isn't it? In the early church, you know, Paul says, we're Romans. You've mistreated us publicly. Now you want to send us away quietly? They're experiencing some of what Jesus is talking about here. If you want to follow me, the path is going to involve suffering and rejection, possible death, which we know historically, not just theoretically possible, right? Actually carried out against Christians in the past and as we speak in our day. But Jesus says here, however, even though that's true, don't fear that too much. Right? There is an ungodly type of fear that causes people to fear following Christ for fear of what others will do to them if they follow him. But what we ought to do is fear God and obey his Son. The path of blessing, listen, and salvation in Christ is to give over control of your life into the hands of your Savior. He knows what he's doing. He's very loving and gentle. Give your life over to the commandments of Jesus. And they're not burdensome. The commandments of Jesus are not burdensome. In fact, he says that they're light. The burdens that I would put on you, it's light compared to what you're dragging around every day. Spurgeon talked about this in the command, in Jesus' words there. Come unto me all who are burdened and heavy laden. He said, this is a picture of someone who's riding a horse with saddlebags on the horse and pulling a wagon behind the horse. It's not often that you would call a beast to do both duties at once. You'd either pull the wagon or you'd ride the horse, but not both at the same time. It's too much for the beast. And Spurgeon says, Christ says, are you that kind of a beast? Very burdened, very weighed down, bring it to me. I wouldn't do that to you. It would be light. If you focus on self and ease and accumulation of things and on preserving your life, that is not, listen, you know this to be true, but it's not good. The end of that path does not lead to the blessings of God. It doesn't. The path to blessing and life in Christ is to lose your life. Live for God. Jesus says, if you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Verse 24, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you lose it in Christ, you find everlasting life. It seems paradoxical, right? You want to save your life? Well, lose it. What? I'm not going to lose it. I want to save it. I'm going to hold tight. Okay, well, if you hold tight, you're going to lose it. The very thing that you don't want to happen by holding on very tight will happen. But if you want to save your life, give it up. Lose it, and you will find everlasting life. Verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is for our accountant in the room. Profit, right? You buy something, you spend money in order to make money, and you're hoping that what you make is more than what you spent, right? If you buy it for $10 and you make some improvements to it, and you've got $15 of cost in it, but you can sell it for $30, $15 profit. Not including overhead. Jesus says, what does it profit if you had the whole world, everything you could ever want, right? If you had Turkish delight, if you had anything you wanted in the entire world or all of it at the same time, would there be profit if you gave up yourself in order to get it? And Jesus' point is, there isn't. You're in the red in that transaction. What you gave up to get it was not, it was not a good business decision if we carry on this metaphor of profit and loss. What you get in return for what you paid, it's bad news. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The answer is, there's no profit in that, only loss. You want to follow me? Give up your life. Don't worry too much about having the whole world. Don't you know that in Christ we're co-heirs of heaven? I don't know what that means exactly, but I know it means more than a 10-acre ranch that your grandpa might give to you. Or that you might buy a condo in Cabo. It's better than that. Verse 26. Carrying on the same idea, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels. And this is very deep. Don't be ashamed of me and how people might associate or look at you because you associate with me. Don't think about, don't deny that you're my follower in order to make other people happy. Don't deny that in your words or in your deeds. But instead, be open about it. Don't be ashamed. Listen, Jesus says, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words. You know, there are some people that claim to be Jesus followers while rejecting most of what he teaches in the New Testament. How is this possible? How can Jesus be your Savior when you're ashamed of his words? Jesus is teaching that he is connected to his words. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't say it. And he also has testified to people who doubted where his words came from that he's not speaking on his own behalf merely, but that his heavenly Father has given him the words to speak. If you seek to follow Christ, you must not be ashamed of his teachings, hard though they may be. Can you imagine? We've talked about this many times. Jesus asking people to believe in a crucified leader. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why would we follow after him? Why would I publicly connect myself with him? He was humiliated and killed in front of everyone. There's no victory in that. This is the thinking of the non-believer. But Jesus says he and the Father are one, and that his words come from the Father. There's no path to receiving Jesus but rejecting his words. There's no path. If you do that, you prove that you're not his disciple. Jesus says, why do you call me Master, Master, but you don't do what I say? You don't obey my words. You know, Jesus does not receive those who refuse to follow his words. Jesus testified, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to me. They obey the voice of their shepherd. They follow him. Is Jesus, listen to me, is Jesus your shepherd? Is he your master? Do you hold Jesus as your Savior? Are you ashamed of his words? Do you obey them? It is costly. Jesus never said following him wasn't costly. It is costly. But there's profit in following him. Do you see? You could have the whole world, but if you lose yourself, there's no profit in that. In me, oh yes, it's very costly. Sell everything. Give it all away. there's profit. You could give up every single thing you ever loved or dreamed of having and chase after me, and you'll come out ahead. It's costly. Jesus told people, count the cost. Don't start to build and then halfway through realize, oh, this is way more expensive than I thought it was going to be, and give up the project. People will mock you every time they see the unfinished project. But he's not teaching count the cost and then decide not to come. Come. Count the cost. Think rightly about it. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of his words. He's going to come in his glory, with the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. And listen, at that time, everyone who's in Christ will be received by him. And everyone who's ashamed of him and his words at his coming will be rejected. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. They refuse to obey. I mean, isn't this foundational to being a Christian? We can all say we're hypocrites in this, at least in part. But it's foundational. A love for Christ, a shameless pursuit to obey his commandments. Isn't that the goal of all Christianity across the face of the planet? I pray God would enable us by his Spirit, that we would follow Christ, that we wouldn't be ashamed in any way about him or his words, but we would pursue him without shame. Verse 27, Jesus says that there are some who are going to get a glimpse of this kingdom very soon. I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28, now 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. We've said it, but we should say it again. Jesus is more powerful than any human, and he is always praying. He's always trying to get to a quiet place, a place of solitude to pray. I pray that we would be like Jesus. Do you pray? Do you pray? Pray. This is what being a Christian is. We talk to our Father. We make our requests known. He went up to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. This echoes back, I think, to Moses when he comes down from the mountain and his face is shining. The glory of God is upon him. Jesus is shining. Behold, two men are talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses, the mediator under the old covenant. Elijah, the prophet of God. Moses is, I talked to Jennifer about this yesterday. I think this goes over my head some. Moses talked to God like a man talks to his friend, face to face. I'm trying to understand that. Moses cannot actually see God's face, right? He actually asked to see his face, and God said no. If you saw all my glory right now, if I just unleashed it, you would burn up. You can't handle it. I'll let you see a little bit because we're friends. Like, think about that. God considered Moses his friend and would talk to him face to face like humans do. It's very deep. That same Moses appears in glory with Jesus, and along with him, Elijah, the prophet of God. who was pursued for years and tried to murder him. He openly challenged the false teachers. You remember this? Let's see today which God is the real one. Put out your offering, I'll put out mine. And whichever God answers by fire, he's the real God. Now Jesus is here praying, and God sends him Moses and Elijah. And by the way, this doesn't seem to be a spirit. They don't seem to be spirits. They seem to be awake, formerly departed saints, glorified in their death with God. They appear with Jesus. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. Moses, again, talking face to face with God, his friend. It's beautiful. And what is he telling him? What can Elijah and Moses tell Jesus that he doesn't know already? They seem to be ministering to him. He's just spoken to his disciples about being rejected and tortured and crucified ultimately. And he's praying to God. And God sends Moses and Elijah. And they speak to him about his death. The Bible and mine has a footnote that says, or his exodus. His exodus. They went up a mountain to pray. Two men came, spoke of his departure. Could also be his exodus. His leaving. And it seems like they've come to encourage him in his human nature. Right? Jesus is not... He's not so godly that he doesn't understand suffering. He does understand it. He's fully man. In fact, the scripture says he is a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We know as he prays in the garden right before his crucifixion, he prays even, if there's another way we can accomplish the same task, let's do that. Because this is very, very heavy. And that's the human side of Jesus. Moses and Elijah come and speak to him about his death. Encourage him. Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Now listen, Jesus had just asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, they're not sure. Somebody important, for sure, right? Elijah or John the Baptist maybe, or one of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. Yeah, we're not sure. What about you guys? You're the Christ. And soon after, they see him in his glory, with two men who have been long dead. Do you think that this strengthened their convictions that he's the Christ of God? And as the men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and Moses and Elijah. One commentator said, it's often as the blessings are leaving that we want them to stay. I'm not sure if that's true. I know it's true, but I'm not sure if that's what this verse is getting at. As he's saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, as they should be, right? When the cloud came over the tabernacle and the temple, they were not allowed to go in. Don't go in. Death is in there at this moment. They're afraid. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And Jesus told them he was the Christ, and then they saw him, and then told them, "Don't talk about it, though." So then they see him transfigured on the mountain, shining like lightning. Can you imagine? A person shining like lightning, Moses and Elijah with him, then hearing a voice from heaven, "This is my son, obey him, listen to him." Some will not see death till they see the kingdom of God. Peter and John and James just saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God right then. Right then, Moses and Elijah encouraging and ministering to Jesus' human nature. One mediator talking to another. Well, what say you? Who is he? Is he the Christ? The anointed one of God? If he is, do you believe his words? Do you follow them? Part of belief in Jesus is to, if you do, be baptized. Let everyone know. I pray that as God works in us, that no one would hesitate to follow Jesus. Come forward, be baptized. Let the church receive the blessing. Let us walk with you and pray for you and minister together. Remember the words of Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that and we wouldn't say that Jesus is our buddy, but he is our friend. And he loves us and he ministers to us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for ministering to him with Moses and Elijah. Thank you for showing the disciples with so many signs and wonders that they might believe truly and teach others all throughout the world. Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we would obey the words of Jesus, that we wouldn't be ashamed of them or him, that we would be bold witnesses, that we would be willing to give up even the world if we have to, and everything in it, that we might follow after Christ and deny ourselves. Father, help us to do that daily. Help us to grow. Please be with us as we have communion this afternoon and as we have fellowship at lunch. Help us to be the church that we need to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.